Our prayer today comes from the Numbers chapter 6, and the church Bibles is located at page 140. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under the Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even seed or skin. During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until a period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite might not go near a dead body, even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies. They must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. If someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling their hair, defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication, they must shave their head on the seventh day, the day of their cleansing. Then on the eighth day, they must bring two doves and two young pigeons to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to make atonement for the Nazarite, because they sinned by being in the presence of a dead body. That same day, they are to consecrate their head again. They must rededicate themselves to the Lord for the same period of dedication and must bring a year-old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because they became defiled during the period of dedication. Verse 13, now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the period of their dedication is over, they are to be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They present their offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect of sin, for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offering and drink offering, and a basket of bread made with the finest flour and without yeast, thick loaves with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves brushed with olive oil. The priest is to present all these before the Lord and make the sin offering and burnt offering. He is to present the basket of unleavened bread and is to sacrifice the ram as a fellowship offering to the Lord, together with his grain offering and drink offering. Then at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the Nazarite might shave off their hair that symbolizes their dedication. They are to take the hair and put it to the fire that is under the sacrifice of the fellowship offering. After the Nazarite has shed off their hair that symbolizes their dedication, the priest is to place in their hands a boiled shoulder of a ram and one thick loaf and one thin loaf from the basket, both made without yeast. The priest shall then wave these before the Lord as a wave offering. They are holy and belong to the priest, together with the bread that was waved and the thigh that was presented after the Nazarite may drink wine. Verse 21, this is the law of the Nazarite. who vows offerings to the Lord in accordance with their dedication, in addition to whatever else they can afford, they must fulfill the vows they made according to the law of the Nazarite.
Well, one of the other great joys about being retired is being able to read. So I don't know whether enjoyed is the right word for this book. It's painful, although brilliant. Arundhati Roy, Mother Mary, comes to me. And she goes through her life. Her father was divorced by her mum at an early age. He obviously was an alcoholic. Her mum was a very determined woman, didn't have a very good relationship with either of her children. And Arundhati Roy just went from one relationship, really, to another. She couldn't really ever settle. And she witnessed later on in her life, I suppose she was about her 50s, 60s, the death of a member of a family who she knew, and the grief that the loss of a loved one caused this family. And she said this: "For me, who flew another kind of flag, to witness the intensity of familial love and the untethered grief that stems from that love was unsettling. Perversely, it made me feel forlorn and terribly lonely. It made me worry that the unsanctioned ways in which I loved and lived were too precarious, too fragile to withstand real adversity. Even though I knew I was too far out at sea and there was no turning back, it made me question myself, the decisions I had made, the sanctuary I had given up on, the ways on which I had behaved." But there is someone who is really lost in the wilderness. And she's like a whole generation of those who set out from Egypt and then were lost in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. Only two of those who set out from Egypt actually made it into the promised land. But as I said, that's not the only thing that there is in Numbers. There are these two great peaks of blessing. It is possible to live a blessed life in the wilderness. And blessing just means good things come into your life rather than bad things come into your life. There's a lot of hard stuff we have to deal with in life, whatever sort of faith or however we live our lives, but we can still be blessed even in the hard times and not just have bad things that come upon us. Now, Numbers chapter 6 obviously follows the first five chapters. Numbers 1 to 4 deal with the ground plan, the living arrangements, the camp layout, really. The Lord's tent was right in the middle of his people. I think we've got a picture of this, perhaps. There we go. And then we get to chapter 5, which I've called really the groundwork for blessing. So chapter 5 and chapter 6, verses 1 to 21, are the groundwork, the preparation for God's blessing of his people. So in chapter 5, we see decontamination. I think that's the best word to describe it. So chapter 5, verse 3, the Lord says, "Send away male and female alike, those who've got a defiling sin, skin discharge or a bodily discharge, those who are ceremonially unclean, those who've been in contact with a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them." Chapter 5 is a difficult chapter, but clearly the point here is that the Lord is living in this camp and he doesn't want a filthy camp to live in, basically. It reminds me of going away on Boys Brigade camps and the morning tent inspections and some fairly gruesome sights and smells, I have to say, on those tent inspections. Well, the Lord doesn't really want to live in a camp like that. But after chapter 5, which is removing decontamination, actually mending relationships as well in the community, chapter 6 is much more constructive. So this is how positively to live, to open the door to blessing upon your life and indeed upon your whole community, upon your church. They are the church in the desert, as Stephen describes Israel. And in chapter 6, we have three sections all about the Nazarites. You can spell it either with two A's or an A and an I. It doesn't really matter. But these are people who were dedicated to the Lord. And this word Nazarite and Nazar, it comes from all Hebrew words have three letters as roots. This is Nun Zayin Resh. And the root of the verb means to separate. Okay, so a Nazarite is literally someone who is separated from the rest of the community. And here we see that they take a special vow. And again, it's a man or a woman who can take this vow. So a man or a woman in the camp can contaminate the camp, but a man or a woman in the camp can also dedicate the camp to the Lord. That's quite interesting, isn't it? So there can be key individuals which either bless or actually contaminate the church, and they can be of either gender. So the Nazarite was separated to the Lord. If a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a wonderful vow, it's sometimes translated, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from dot, 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 dot. But to start with, the Nazarite is separated to the Lord. And we get that phrase four times, verses 2, 5, 6, and the end of the little envelope or the section, verse 8. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. And I think this is the point. It's not really a negative thing. It's a positive thing. They dedicate themselves, himself or herself, to the Lord. They get close to him. They remove all distractions so that they can commune in with him, enjoy him, praise him, hear from his word, reflect on his love and on the history of their salvation, redemption from slavery and death in Egypt. And it all builds up to a special meal which the Nazarite will hold with the Lord. And in that meal, a fellowship meal, they will have the finest floured breads. If you, it reminded me actually of going on holiday to Morocco. Every morning you have a basket of these beautiful fresh baked breads, different sorts. Some of them involve olive oil. And that was the type of meal which the Nazarite and the priest were all building up to, a meal to be shared with the Lord. So for us, there need to be times, I think, when we do specially set aside ourselves and our time to enjoy the Lord, to consider him in a special way and to just try to put life on the back burner for a little while. It will probably be a temporary period because life tends to take over. But there are times where we need to specially reflect on his generosity to us and the many gifts that he gives us in our lives. His formation of us when we go through some tough challenges. He's got a purpose when we are facing these hard times. When we receive his comfort as we face disappointments, and he draws near and, as it were, puts his arm around us. When we sort of think of his fatherly welcome, when we sort of think, yeah, Father is calling me, he's welcoming me to pray, he wants me to speak to him as his child, he wants to hear from me. When we think of his forgiveness when we fail, his grace open to us again, and his faithfulness to us as we look back on our lives and then as we look forward. Faithfulness obviously goes both ways because it's a constant facet of our Father God. Separated to the Lord, this is our privilege as his people to get close to him and to enjoy him in special ways. Now, for the Nazareth, that also meant being separated from. It's the same word, actually. You're separated to the Lord, and you're separated from, well, wine and vine products, all kinds of grapes, even the seeds and the skin. Verses 3 and 4. So this is the first thing that they were separated from. Alcohol and all kinds of grape products. I think this is to say, well, look, from time to time, we want to be separated from things that actually are legitimate things in our lives and give us pleasure in life, but they're things that are in danger of giving us more joy in our lives than the Lord. We can still enjoy life without them. I think that's a good discipline. So it's the beginning of the football season again. And I know I'm in danger of getting taken over by Brentford FC. Beginning of last year, I realised that I'd agreed to speak at a missions conference on the first home game. On the third home game, I'd agreed to preach to the church. I was looking forward to the second home game, and then I was struck down by a virulent stomach bug. I couldn't go anywhere for 24 hours. And I sort of took it from the Lord, just take a month off football, a month off Brentford. Okay, so I didn't arrange to go to any of the away games. I think sometimes when something is taking over our lives, whatever that is, we just need to do a reset to stop it. And, you know, most of us will actually benefit from a month off social media, for example. It would actually help our soul, and we could actually spend some bit more quality time with the Lord. I think that's what the wine is about, really, and the grapes. Okay, cutting hair, verse 5. A bit of an odd one, this. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, throughout the period of the Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They've got to let their hair grow long. Now, for our culture, of course, you can have your hair any way you like and be fashionable. You can shave your hair. You can extend your hair. I have no idea how you do that, as is obvious. You can pattern or braid or plait or curl or wave or straighten or colour or streak or highlight your hair. I've no idea what these distinctions are, but some of you will know. And you know, we all have different kinds of hair, even looking around here. And it's great. Some of us perhaps wish we had a little bit more to play with, but there you go. But in Hebrew culture, hair very much stood for strength and virility. I have no comment on this myself, okay? But that's what it stood for in Hebrew culture. So you may remember Absalom, David's son, who rebelled against his dad, the king. Now, Absalom, we're told, had an annual haircut, 2 Samuel 14:26, and his hair weighed 200 shekels, which is about 5 pounds. 5 pounds worth of hair. That was his growth in a year. Pretty impressive. He was so good looking. He was so virile. His poor dad was really up against it in this powerful son of his. Now, this hair really stood for the head. It was like your hair is your crown on your head. So verse 9, the NIV says, if someone dies suddenly in the Nazarite's presence, thus defiling the hair that symbolizes their dedication. But actually the Hebrew word there is defiles their head. So your hair, in some way, stands for your head. And, of course, your head stands for yourself, your mind, your brain, your control center. And as we should see, I think it's verse 19. I haven't got written note of it. Verse 19. After the Nazarite has shaved off the hair that symbolizes their dedication. So the hair at the head symbolizes a dedication to the Lord. I think this is what James might call the pride of life. Okay, shave off the pride of life and offer it to the Lord. For us, this is probably things like success, popularity, acclaim, promotions, getting on at work, being good looking, whatever else it might be. Something that then becomes a competitor to the glory of God in our lives. Something we're more concerned about, gives us more pride and pleasure than the glory of God and of knowing Him. So this is about, I think, restoring Christ to hashtag one in your life and making sure that you use your greatest powers and energy for Him and for His kingdom. It's not all about enhancing your kingdom, it's about His kingdom. I think that's what the hair is about. Okay, and then there's the dead bodies, verses 6 and 7. You separate from dead bodies. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on behalf of them. So even if a close loved one died, you could not participate in their funeral arrangements, which seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Actually, of course, it reminds us of Jesus' rather shocking response. He called a man to follow him, and the man said, no, well, first of all, Lord, let me bury my dad. And Jesus' response was, well, let the dead bury their dead. As for you, you come after me. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 to 62. For his original audience, I think that's even more shocking than it is for us, because they honoured their parents in a way in which we tend shamefully not to. But I've had the privilege of meeting probably over 20 Christians whose families have completely cut them off because they have followed Jesus. Their families have said, get away from us. If you come near us, you will be in danger of getting killed. Because I've had quite a lot of ministry in parts of the world where that is the case. It's been an immense privilege. But others have given up successful careers. Earlier in the year, I heard a woman, and she said that she'd resigned from her company because she'd been required to lie by her company. She had a senior position, but Jesus came first. See, Jesus sets the bar very hard, doesn't he, if you consider follow him. And yet he's worth it. And he's given everything for you. I think also, the whiff of death. I mean, death is the original curse, isn't it? The soul that sins will die. Everything that whiffs of sin sort of whiffs of death. And there are things which have the pong of death around them. And for Christians, we don't want to go anywhere near them, really. Pornography is an obvious one. Anger, which wants people out of our lives. A sense of superiority over other people. That certainly has a whiff of death about it. And the further we can go from that kind of stuff, the better it is. So I think that's what the Nazarite sort of teaches us for today. Nobody's suggesting that you should take a Nazarite vow and grow your hair today, but these are the principles, I think, which come through. Verses 9 to 12 talk about dealing with a setback. Here the envelope is talking about defiling their dedicated head, verses 9 and 12. For most Nazarites, their vow was only temporary. There were some exceptions. For example, like Samson, though that didn't really work out well because he broke all these three conditions in a weekend. He was dedicated to the Lord from his birth, but sadly, he failed catastrophically. But it wasn't only deliberate defilement which interrupted the vow. Living could get in the way. You could be next to somebody who dropped dead beside you. Life intervenes. And if you take a vow of dedication to the Lord, things will knock you off track, even just ordinary life circumstances. But there was a way of getting on the horse again. And they had to go back and offer the right sacrifices to the priest. This was a very serious vow. You could begin again, start all over again, because we go back to the sacrifice of Jesus. If anyone does sin, there is a propitiation, there's a way of covering over our sin, the sacrifice of Jesus when he offered his perfect, pure life on the cross. So we will sin. Sometimes it will be accidental. Sometimes it will be deliberate. There's always a way back, going back to Jesus and then starting again with our life dedicated to the Lord. Let's have a look at verses 13 to 21, fulfilling the vow. And this is the law of the Nazarite, which frames this section, verse 13 and verse 21. So at term, the Nazarite's hair, his or her hair, was cut and presented to the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting, verses 13 to 18. And then the hair, after it was cut, was put as a burnt offering, along with other offerings, to be a fellowship or a peace offering on the altar. And these fellowship offerings were the offerings which were the way Israelites were saying, "Oh Lord, I'm so thankful to you. I really want to get close to you. I'm going to make an offering to you. I want to share a meal with you. I want to celebrate this relationship that I have with you, this friendship that we have." So the Nazarite's hair was put onto the fellowship offering. Actually, it was a very privileged thing because normally in Israel, you couldn't go near this altar. Not if you're a regular person, not even if you were a Levite, only if you were a priest, one of the priestly Levitical families. So the Nazarite, man or woman, has a chance to get very near the altar of God, just by the tent of meeting. So it was an incredible privilege that was open to anyone who would take this serious, special vow. And you know, the Lord's still looking for people who will be serious about him today and say, "Well, I have been drifting long enough. I just want to nail down my commitment to you more, Lord, because I don't want another year or another decade to go by without real spiritual progress in my life, without some more fruitfulness." Philo may have got a lot of things wrong, but he made a great comment on the Nazarite. He said he lived in Alexandria in Egypt, in the second century, I think it was. He said, "By dedicating and offering up themselves, displaying an unspeakable holiness and superabundance of God-loving devotion." I love that. A superabundance of God-loving devotion. "On which account, such an act of dedication is fitly called the great vow. For everyone is his or her own greatest and most valuable possession. And this, even now, they give up and abandon." You are offering yourself. So what does it look like today? Well, we are in the wilderness. Our spiritual life, our prayer life sometimes does need to be relaunched. The Nazarites were the poster boys and girls, I think, for a dedication to the Lord above the ordinary level. And in that way, they lifted the level of the community and they opened the door to blessing for the community. And I think all churches need people like this. You sort of think of what Paul says about the single woman, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. He says, "A single woman may be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit." Devoted, dedicated to the Lord. That singleness may be temporary, it may be permanent, but it does give an opportunity for an extra dedication. And we should celebrate our single people who do show that level of dedication to the Lord. I can't help thinking of a man called Joe, who was in our church in Chelmsford. He was in his 70s when we were there some time ago. He was brought up in a two-up, two-down house in the north of England with seven brothers and sisters, and he slept top to tail with some of his brothers, I think four other brothers, in a bed. And he lived in a similar two-up, two-down house in Chelmsford, although his house in Chelmsford did have an indoor lavatory. And he always lived very simply. He had meat once a week. He said he would never amass more possessions than he could move at 24 hours notice in case the Lord moved him somewhere else from Chelmsford. So he didn't accumulate a whole load of stuff. We went on his prayers were absolutely wonderful in the meetings. He really knew the Lord, we so much benefited from them. One church weekend, I can remember, Joe joined in the football match. He was 70 in his 70s, but he was quite fit, clearly still then. And we were being served one lunchtime a huge chocolate trifle. It was sponge cake, fruit, lashings of cream, custard, beautiful. And I got mine down. And Terry, who was serving, said, "Anybody wants seconds?" So I said, "Me, please." And so he put it on my bowl. It was straight in my mouth. And then he said to Joe, "Would you like seconds?" And Joe said, "Well, I would, but it would be gluttonous." We need people who just set the bar a bit higher, I think, than we're used to. Actually, it worked out very well for Joe because he got reacquainted with a widow lady in Stockport that he hadn't seen for about 40 years. And within a week, he was up and gone. And he was married within about 2 weeks. So actually being ready to move whenever the good Lord wanted him to go, he would say, it's no sacrifice. We're all called to separation, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's quite an important verse. We are the temple of the living God. Wow! As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, because we are God's people, and he walks through life with us, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We have these wonderful promises. So this is the gateway to blessing, not just for ourselves personally, dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord, to separate ourselves from a lot of dirty stuff in our lives. Of course, we have to live in this world. We have to be salt in this world and light in this world. But let's think about whether we can just consecrate ourselves to the Lord so that we'll just know him better and be used by him more. Ultimately, though, the good news is that blessing upon you and upon your community here is not dependent upon your holiness or mine, because there is the ultimate Nazarite. So we looked at that root in the Hebrew, Nun Zayin Resh, okay, Nazar. And I think whether you say Nazarite or Nazarene, for the Hebrew, it wouldn't really matter. I mean, you know, if I call myself a Londonite, you would know what I meant, even if you would think, well, you might say Londoner. I'm a Londoner, I'm a Londonite. The important thing there is the London. The important thing here is the Nazar. He shall be called a Nazarene. That's Matthew 2, verse 23. Albert Einstein, he had a number of really lovely quotes, but here's one of the one I like best, I think. He says, "I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." Acts 24, the Christians were called the followers of the Nazarene, the sect of the Nazarene. That's who we are. And in that way, we are separated to Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't avoid alcohol. He got into trouble for that. They accused him of being, a bit of a drinker and a glutton. And he ate and drank with sinners, worst of all. And he didn't stay away from dead bodies either. In fact, he went and touched an open coffin of a young guy who left his widowed mum all on her own. And of course, he raised him from the dead. And it didn't mean he was unclean because of that. Rather, the death was transformed into life. And as far as we know, he didn't avoid haircuts either. His cousin John the Baptist probably did. His cousin John might have taken a Nazarene vow. I don't really know, a Nazarite vow. But he was the ultimate separate one. And that's what he says in John chapter 17, verse 19. He was ultimately totally dedicated to his Father. He says, sanctify them, that's believers, us, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, I dedicate myself, so that they too may be truly sanctified, made holy, dedicated, devoted to the Lord God. And it's because of that act of dedication by the Nazarene that opens the door to every spiritual blessing in Christ, a whole stream of blessings. And they come because of his ultimate laying down of his life, his giving his life totally for us on the cross, which we're about to remember and to give much thanks for again now. I think as we do so, it's right, we should just have a moment to do a quiet reflection on our own. Think where we are before the Lord at the moment and what this passage and what Jesus has taught us.